Thank you all for coming out on a long weekend evening, and we trust the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts. I want you please to turn to the book of Genesis again. What I thought of, and I must say that this is not meant to be a sermon or a point-by-point message, as much as a fatherly advice to the young ones who are just got married or who have a young family, meant to take from the Word of God, glean from the Word of God, things that would be of help to you as you look after your little ones. As I mentioned earlier in the morning, we have had many weddings in our assembly, and we're thankful for that, for all every new Christian home that starts. And we have had a lot of little ones born. And we live in a time where child care is becoming even of public interest in the outside world, in the non-Christian world. And the idea today is to, first of all, think of some principles from the Word of God as to our responsibility to our children, and then take up some of the families mentioned in the Word of God, mainly in the book of Genesis, and see if the Lord can teach us lessons of these things that were written for our learning. So Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before the Lord, before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make it in the ark. Shall thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without its pitch. Turn to chapter 7, please, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Down to verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Turn to chapter 9, verse 1, please. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. This is the portion we read before we start this evening. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank thee indeed that we can find in our Father and in our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, a friend who is unfailing, a friend who sticketh more than a brother. We trusted him for our salvation, and we trust him every day for our shepherding of our souls. And we praise thee for such a faithful and a wonderful Savior. We ask, Father, that thou would teach us from thy word these things that are profitable for our lives, that we may glorify him in our walk with him and in our testimony to the world around us. Bless thy word to our hearts, we ask. This we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have started a new family. Others intend to have a new family. And though this, what I'm going to say, is probably profitable for everyone, including myself, yet I would like very much to make this as scriptural as possible. It's not my own personal impressions as much as what I read in the Word of God that I propose to bring to your attention tonight. Now, how many of us smiled and rejoiced and perhaps felt thrilled when someone said to us, "Congratulations, you're a father or you're a mother. You have a baby." And I don't want in any way to listen from this beautiful feeling that the Lord has trusted into our hands a new life. But you know, the moment this happens, and I'm talking here strictly in terms of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, the moment a young life has been placed in your hands by the Lord, you have before you a lifelong commitment to the welfare of this child, to his or her physical health, mental health, education, career, experiences. It is not just a few years of commitment to them. You're going to live through their decisions which they have to make. You're going to listen to their little complaints when they are young. And you're going to hear their difficulties when they are grown up. You're going to write their all their exams when they go through. You're going to have to experience the difficulties they have with their relationships. You're going to have a heart broken with every time they break their relationship with a friend. In other words, it's a lifelong commitment to these ones that you are entrusted by the Lord for everything that they go through. You would probably have to be involved. I think most of us would like to be involved in the decisions for their education, for their careers, probably for their future partner in life. You're going to taste of their successes and rejoice in it, and you're going to taste the bitterness of their failures as well. I'm not trying to take the smile out of your faces tonight. I'm just telling you what a big commitment you have made when the Lord has placed this little baby into your family. But what a wonderful grace of God that makes this soul that is handed into your hands, by placing it in this Christian home, a great potential for growing up to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. And what is the greatest joy that parents experience, apart from the fact that we rejoice when they get good education, when they get good jobs, when they get into Christian marriages? The greatest of joys, of course, is when we see them commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God has a lot of principles. I'm not going to cover them. I'm not saying that my message tonight is comprehensive. I'm just walking you through the Word of God with some ideas of my own personal experience as well in the Word of God as to how we can handle situations and how is it that we need to seek always the wisdom of the Lord, because as much as the Word of God is all sufficient for our needs, we still need to seek wisdom from Him. And if we lack wisdom, we can ask of Him, and He would lead in this direction. The principle that is obvious, and we read of it in Genesis chapter 7, is thou and thy house. Now, the Lord identifies our homes with ourselves, the heads of the homes. And this is in itself a great responsibility. Now, the Lord does not give a promise that every child born into a Christian home will become a Christian. This would be wonderful. This would be a wonderful experience. But the Lord will hold us responsible to teach the way of salvation as of young age, and to bring those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to create a Christian atmosphere. And most of the time we succeed, some of the time we fail. But the Lord will not hold you responsible for the fact that your child did not accept the Lord as much as He will hold you responsible if you have not taught him how to accept the Lord. So, when we say, thou and thy house, we're not giving a blank statement that every child of God and every godly father and godly mother will have their children saved. This would be the desire, this would be the ultimate, this would be the delight of their hearts. But, as long as you have done the best you can to reach those souls for Christ, then you have executed your responsibility before the Lord. You see? So the principle in itself should not in any way put us off or make us hesitant or reluctant. The first question that I ask myself is, are children really in a Christian home the responsibility of the parents? You say, well, what a question. I mean, it couldn't be anything else. But you know, beloved, we live in a situation here in our day and age and in our civilization where this principle is ignored by the people of the world. And we need to be sure in our own minds that we respect that principle in the Word of God. You heard in our city here of abandoned children in cars, and children in cars, and children who do not find anybody to look after them, and the Children's Aid Society steps in certain situations. That should never be named among us, but what we're trying to say is there are verses and passages in the Word of God which puts the responsibility on you and I as parents. Psalm 127, a very well-known passage to all of you if you wish to turn to it. And verse 3 says this, lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. This is a very simple verse. But right away, it gives us an idea that what God places in our hands as parents is a responsibility. It's a heritage, it's a reward, and it's a stewardship. And we have to give an account before God, before the judgment seat of Christ one day, of what we have done with those children. And I think that sort of burdens our hearts with the heavy responsibility for them. But it is true, and it is in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, we're going to be turning to a lot of passages from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 puts it in this context. And we'll read verse 4. Fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Obviously, this verse gives us an idea that we can overdo things. We can go beyond what the Word of God teaches. We can be a stumbling block to our children by being too harsh, unreasonably disciplinarians, and this kind of thing. But the word here is pointing to us those two simple expressions, nurture and admonition. Nurture, by definition, is a Greek word. It comes from a Greek word which means general education, the general instruction. The children has to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. They have to absorb from us the tone of a Christian life. Okay. Admonition goes a little further. Admonition goes to the point of correction if they are not doing the right thing. Now, I know that most of us love the expression unconditional love, and indeed we do love our children unconditionally when they are in the wrong or when they are in the right. But to administer correction is part of loving them. If I don't administer correction to my children when they needed the correction, then I am not exercising love. And therefore, that word admonition here is part and parcel of loving the children. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here is an expression that Paul uses regarding his responsibility to the believers whom he thought of as his children. And he puts before us another thought from the Word of God. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." I don't seek the material goods that I can take from you. "For the children," and this is the expression that I want to put before your minds, beloved, tonight. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Now, this indeed lays a responsibility on me insofar as the financial commitment to my children. The children are not supposed to lay up for their parents, but the parents for their children. In other words, to reserve for them a certain degree of financial support. Now, we vary in our approach to this. What do children do when they are grown up, when they are teenagers, when they are in high school or in university and so on? But the point here basically is there is a commitment here of the parents to the child insofar as financial support. And of course, you need to seek the Lord's face and the Lord's will in order to execute it in a scriptural way, and at the same time not splurging money on the children and spoiling them, or being too mean and too stingy with them to the point they become frustrated and fail. The world around us does not understand this language. They do not understand this commitment to our children. But we need to be the counterculture. When the world culture dictates that the children has to leave home and they are age 18 and they are responsible for themselves, they have to fight their own fights in the world and so on. Maybe that's a harsh situation in certain children. Maybe it's the right thing to do in other children. But we need to keep this in mind as the Lord leads. The other principle that I would like to bring before you is this: rule by example. And now, there are so many verses in the Word of God to put this before us. But children are extreme imitators of the older ones. They use the language you use. They have the same ideas that you have most of the time. They will exercise the things that you do. And if I, for example, am a little concerned about how much TV the kids are watching, perhaps I should myself know how much I'm watching TV. All right? If I'm concerned that the children are not in the Bible enough and they are not spending much time in the Word of God, perhaps they should see me visibly spending more time in the Word of God. This is to rule by exercise, by example. My commitment to the local assembly is an example to the children. Am I, whenever physically available, come to the meeting and rejoice in meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ and commit the time and the effort to do it? Children will grow up to respect that and to do the same thing. And we see it all the time around us. The verse that comes to my mind is in 1 Peter chapter 5, regarding ruling by example in the assembly, not in the family. And then, beloved, you notice that the Word of God also associates the assembly with the family. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, talking to the elders in the assembly, Peter says, "Feed the flock," verse 2, "feed the flock which is flock of God which is among you, taking oversight of it, not by constraint but willingly, not by filthy lucre but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And I think that's a very good rule to apply in the assembly, but how much more in the family? As a matter of fact, the association between the assembly and the family is so strong that the Lord inspired Paul, writing to Timothy regarding the rulers in the assembly, saying that if a man cannot rule his house, how can he take care of the church of God? You know, that's how close the assembly and the family are in the minds, in the mind of the Lord and in the Word of God. So we need to rule by example. We need to create in the minds of the children, not just a false image, but a true image of our commitment to the Lord, to the Word of God, and to the assembly, to the local assembly. The first family that we read of this evening was Noah. Noah's family was an exemplary family. They lived before the flood and through the flood, of course. And we read of the leader of the family, the father, Noah, that God records in his own word these words about him. He says he was a just or righteous. And of course, his righteousness was based on the revelation of that God gave him and the way he walked with the Lord. He was perfect in his generation. Now, Noah did not live in a perfect world. It was a very much like our world today. There was violence around. The earth was corrupt. Every flesh was doing continually that which displeases the Lord. But the Lord found in this man a one who would want to walk with the Lord, a one who would be the exception, and who would not abide by the rules that are happening in the assembly, in the world. So here he is, in the light of violence and rebellion and corruption, he is a man who was walking with the Lord. Now, what kind of children did he have? We don't have the word spelling out to us what the children were like. But when the time came for them to enter into the ark, they went in with their father. Now, I would like to suggest to you, beloved, that they did indeed have faith in God, the same as their father had. Because if they did not believe that there was a judgment coming, if they did not believe the message from God regarding the judgment, they would not have gone into the ark with their father. They may have said, this old fellow really is getting light in his head, and you know, what's he doing building this big ship in the desert and so on? No, we didn't hear that they said that. They all had the same faith as their father in the fear of the judgment of God that God is going to bring into the world. And this reminds, of course, of another family in the New Testament, which is mentioned in the writings of Paul to Timothy regarding the fact that the faith that dwelt in Timothy is the same faith that dwelt in his mother and his grandmother. Now, I'm not saying, beloved, that faith is transferable or faith is hereditary, but certainly the exercise of faith in the hearts and in the lives of the parents would encourage their children to put their faith in Christ and in God. And here is a family that gained salvation, safety, through faith in what God had said. And furthermore, they gained blessing. In chapter 9, we read that God has blessed Noah and his son. And as I said earlier, it was a united family, a family that whose father walked with God and whose practice of faith was so impressive that it encouraged the children to exercise the same faith in God. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 reads this, by faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Can you believe that this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit of the work of Noah? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So here we see before us an ideal family. What lessons do we learn from this? First of all, our greatest interest should be to see that our children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. How can I achieve that? There's no 100% guarantee that the children would come. But if I teach them the way of salvation from young age, I am executing rightly the responsibility that God puts on me. If I pray with them, the family altar, the time for reading the Word of God, if I create the Christian atmosphere in the home, then I am making it so much easier for them to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience, you see. And this is the lesson that comes clear to us from the Noah's family. Noah was obedient to God. He heard of the judgment. He feared. He built the ark. And God honored all of this, and his family was saved. And therefore, it's a lesson for us to learn. Turn with me to Genesis 18, please. We have another example of a family in Abraham. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, the Lord is about to speak to Abraham regarding the problem in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says this in verse 17 of chapter 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." This is a testimony of God himself about this patriarch, that indeed he was a good instructor of his family. He was a good leader in his family. He will instruct them in the way of the Lord. And there is no question in our minds that Abraham had been a blessing to his family, had been a great help to his children. And we read of Isaac and of Ishmael, of course. But I want to take you to another aspect of Abraham's life, and that's his relationship with Lot. Now, when Abraham was in Ur of Chaldees, Lot, who is his nephew, lost his father. And Abraham sort of adopted Lot into the family. And Lot copied the faith of Abraham and went out with him from the Ur of Chaldees and walked with Abraham. We surely know that the Word of God in the New Testament describes Lot as a righteous man. He was a righteous man who just went wrong with his life. You know, sad to say that he spent all his life, you know, gathering things in the world and making himself greater and richer in the world, and ended up losing everything, and his life went up in smoke. But nonetheless, he was a believer. And his faith indeed came from following the faith of Abraham, his adopted father or his uncle of the time. But there is one thing that is sad to read here in the Word of God. Genesis 12 and 10, we read this. Now, Lot has gone with Abraham through the northern part of the promised land, through Shechem, and they came to Negev, the southern part of the land. And there, verse 10 says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Here is a very short period of time that the Word of God records to us in the life of Abraham, where he was not in the will of God, where he did not walk strictly according to revelation from God. He decided to go to Egypt because there was famine, and Egypt had plenty of food in it. And the experience in Egypt is not very pleasant. As you and I know, he ended up being rebuked by Pharaoh. Sarah was taken away from him. On his way out, he was made rich, and so on. The point I'm trying to make here is this. When Abraham went to Egypt, he took Lot with him, his adopted son. When Lot came back from Egypt, Egypt had left a very great impression on him. How do I know this? Look at verse 10 in chapter 13. Here comes a time when Lot and Abraham have to separate from each other. What controlled, decided, and promoted Lot's choice? Look at the words of God. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar." So, what made Lot make this decision was these impressions that were left on him from Egypt. And he ended up in that city. He became a judge in the city. He lost his family. He lost his belongings and so on and so forth. Even at the time when the kings came and took him away and Abraham saved him and brought him back, he still went back to the city. What is this attachment? I'm not putting all the blame on Abraham. I certainly think that Lot was a very carnal believer who walked according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. But certainly, there is a certain degree of responsibility on Abraham in setting this snare before Lot that snared him for the rest of his life and caused him to lose his fellowship with the Lord and caused him to live in a place where he was tormented by the evil deeds of the people. What is the lesson we can learn from here? We need to be very careful in our lives not to cause a snare like this to be put before our children. Even for a short period of time, we could walk away from the Lord and not be in His will, and that leaves an impression on our children which be much long-lasting than we think. And therefore, we need to be before the Lord all the time, because these little ones in our homes that we are entrusted to are a great responsibility, my friend. They are a great responsibility. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 25. Another family that had an interesting experience, and that was Isaac and Rebekah. In chapter 25, we learn that, we'll read from verse 19 anyway. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of the Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated by him. And Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went and to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be born of thee. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Here is a family which started very well. They entreated the Lord when there was barrenness in the family. The Lord was entreated by them. In other words, Isaac was a man of prayer. And when the wife had this difficulty with the twins, she knew enough to go to the Lord inquiring of him. And it was made clear to them that by sovereign choice, the younger one will be the favorite child in the sight of the Lord. Because of him will come the seed from where Messiah is going to be born. However, as these children grew, we find a very dysfunctional family there. First of all, the older son despised the birthright, and he sold it for a meal. The younger son took advantage of his brother's hunger and deceived him and sold him. He bought the birthright for a meal. The younger brother cheated on his blind father when he became old. And Esau, the older brother, went out and married foreign women. In other words, they did everything that is not in the book. What happened? Why did this family become very dysfunctional? I believe, beloved, that Isaac and Rebekah bear the responsibility. Isaac, in his old age, he knew well what God had said to his wife regarding the older and the younger. Yet because of his own appetites and of his own desire for venison, he would bless the older against the revealed will of God. And he ended up in this mess by asking Esau to go out and get venison and cook it for him, and he will bless him. He ended up with Rebekah, who is also responsible, causing his younger son to cheat him. Rebekah, of course, in responsibility, instigated Jacob to cheat on his brother. And when he objected, she said, "Don't worry, the blame will be on me." Now, if this is not a dysfunctional leadership, I don't know what is, you see. And the lesson we learn from this dysfunctional family, which is a sad story, is that we need to follow the word of God. The revelation of God was to them that Jacob will be the greater of the two. They needed to follow. Now, I thank the Lord that not many of us will face this kind of situation in our lives. But when problems like this are arising, we need to follow the word of God. Now, when I say we need to follow the word of God, we need to be very sensible and very reasonable when we follow the word of God. We don't have to read in the word that which is not there. Or, the other extreme, of course, is that we reject the teaching that was in the word of God. The second thing is, of course, avoid playing favoritism. Now, these two parents indeed were torn apart with their own desire for their favorite child. Now, our children are different. They are different personalities. They are different in their attitude. They need different treatment in different times. But we need to appear before them. And indeed, the Lord would like us to do that without any exercising any favoritism in the family. Because this results in creation of enmity, lack of love, lack of cooperation, and with disastrous results. This family ended up with Jacob having to leave. He's 21 years away from home. Rebecca dies before she sees him again. Esau is out and out to annoy them by marrying more and more foreign women and so on. And of course, the enmity that was created among the brothers. We need to be very careful. Now, our time is running very fast, and I don't want to end up on a sad note. But anyway, Jacob himself. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 31, please. And this is a very important thing that we see around us all the time. Jacob goes out to Paddan Aram. The Lord provides for him Rachel, who meets him at the well. He ends up marrying the two girls and their two servants. But I want to point out something in the life of Jacob that was detrimental to his position as a leader in the family. He was not a great deal of help to his children. And this came from chapter 31, verse 40. At the end of his sojourn in Paddan Aram, this is the summary of how hard he worked. He said, verse 40, "Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes." What does this verse tell us, beloved? It tells us of a severe and unbalanced and unreasonable preoccupation with secular job. You see, he was spending his days and his nights working hard. He wanted the first wife. He wanted the second wife. He wanted the cattle, you know. And this can be translated in our day and age here. If we want to get ahead, if we want to gather as much as possible material wealth and neglect the family. What a sad thing. He was not there at all. He did not have much time to spend with the children. He did not have much time to advise them or guide them or counsel them or correct them when they do something wrong. And I think it's a sad thing to see sometimes, especially in our day and age now, where the demands of the world on us are so great that we quite often opt to take up a busy job or one or two jobs sometimes at the risk of neglecting our children. That's a very sad thing to do. And let me say this again very cautiously. Sometimes even we can get so taken up by all forms of Christian ministry and neglect the family. And what we need to do is to be before the Lord to have a balanced life where there is a triangle of work, home, and assembly with Christ in the center. And ask the Lord's wisdom as to how much we need to spend in every one of those. We need the wisdom from the Lord. But Jacob did a fatal mistake, made a fatal mistake, and he ended up in a very sad situation. You see, rather than going into much more detail, there was discrimination in the family of Jacob. He loved Rachel more than Leah, and the children grew up to know that, and there was so much bad influence from him and from his wives. But one thing that really comes to my mind about Jacob also is in chapter 35 in Genesis. Chapter 35, God said unto Jacob, verse 1, arise, the Lord is speaking to him now in Paddan Aram, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God who appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that there were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Jacob was a man who was favored by the Lord a lot. He's a man who saw the Lord in a dream in Bethel. He got a great deal of promises from the Lord of protection, of sustenance, of watching over him in his foreign land, bringing him back and so on. And that was the experience in Bethel. And yet, you know, beloved, when he was in Paddan Aram, he never behaved himself in the light of this revelation from God. To the point where his family has gathered foreign gods in the family. And he had knowledge of it because obviously he asked him to clean it when time came back for him to go back to Bethel. What a sad thing. Is there a lesson for us here? Are there, God forbid, foreign gods in our family? What is an idol? An idol is something that takes me away from God, that takes my attention, that takes my devotion, that takes my time. These things can be simple things like hobbies, sports, magazines, TV programs. You know, all of these things can be in our homes and can be detrimental to the health of our family. And we need to be aware and instruct our children in the way of the Lord. I like to finish now by taking you to Genesis 48, where we'll go to 47 first, where Jacob is now in the land of Egypt. And he looks back on his experiences, you know, the incident in Shechem where his daughter was raped and his sons killed the men of the city. The adultery in his home where Reuben slept with his father's wife. Sad things. I don't like to mention them in public. And the fact that the children did not flinch once to know that they are going to hurt their father by selling Joseph and saying he was killed and sending that coat of many colors. There was not that rapport between the parents and the children. The children did not care much for the feelings of Jacob. And Jacob, poor fellow, appears before Pharaoh in chapter 47 and verse 9 in response to Pharaoh's question. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil. Have the days of my years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. What a sad commentary on the life of a patriarch who saw the Lord in Bethel, who met the Lord again in Peniel, where the Lord changed his name, who should have had a good and decent walk with the Lord. He looks behind on his life and says, sad, few days of trouble, you know, never attained to the... But you know, in chapter 48, he's now on his, almost on his deathbed. He's blessing the sons of Joseph, and in verse 15 he says this, 48 and 15, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me or shepherded me is the word, who shepherded me all my life long unto this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. For the first time, beloved, in his life, is our friend Jacob sharing those deep and wonderful experiences that the Lord gave him with one of his sons. For the first time, he is remotely referring to